scripture will be from John 17, verses 1 through 4. John 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
Good evening. Good to see everybody back again this evening. I believe that we have about as many here tonight as we had this morning. That's always a good thing. You can turn to John the 17th chapter if you would like to, and in a few moments we will be looking at some aspects of that passage. The first job that I had out of college was working for a Firestone store in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was a part of a management training program, I guess it was, and I think they decided that maybe I wasn't what they were looking for, and I knew that I wasn't what they weren't what I was looking for. But I witnessed a man who got fired from his job, and I was shocked because he was probably the hardest working employee in the store. He was always busy. He waited on customers, and when the store was not busy, he would be out in the shop helping the mechanics. When neither the store or the shop were busy, it was not unusual to see him grab a broom or a mop and begin cleaning up. And when he reminded our manager of all of these things, the boss said, I just haven't been able to make you understand. It's not that you don't keep busy. He said, you're the hardest working employee that we have. The problem is, he said, you're not doing what you were put here to do. He was the credit manager for the store. His job was to keep the store's accounts in order, and he was doing everything but that. He worked very hard. He kept very busy doing good things, but he wasn't doing the job that the company had given him. He wasn't doing what he was put there to do. You know, I wonder sometimes about the church. Many congregations have great programs of work that keep them extremely busy doing many good things. But are we really doing what we were put here to do? I don't know, if we don't know what our mission is, how can we be sure that we are doing what we were put here to do? Before we can determine what our mission is, we need to understand who we are. And so who is the church? You know, if we were just a secular organization of human origin and design, then it would be pretty much up to us to determine what our mission should be. The world is filled with many fine organizations of that type. They have some very commendable missions to fight disease, to improve communities, to fight poverty, to improve education, to save animals, or different things of that nature. And they do many outstanding works towards fulfilling their mission. But what about the church? You know, there are some even in the church that think that the church is nothing more than an earthly organization put here by God to do good works. And so you'll find churches whose mission, whose total purpose for existing, is to improve the quality of people's life on earth. And they carry out this mission through having a political or social agenda to feed or house or educate or to fight for civil rights and social changes. You might say these are good causes. And I certainly would not argue with you to that point. My question is, how does God see the church? And what are the works that He has given us to do? You see, the church is not a secular organization. It is a spiritual entity. So how does God define the nature and the work of the church? In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, we read, Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. So the church is Christ's spiritual body. In the days of the Mosaical dispensation, God's presence was found in the earthly tabernacle. When Jesus was on earth, God was incarnate. His presence was found in a fleshly body, the body of Jesus. During the Christian dispensation, the dispensation in which we now live and will until the end of time, God's presence is found in His spiritual life. His Spirit lives within the church as a whole and in Christians individually. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 3, we read of Jesus that God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So what is the church? The church is the spiritual embodiment of Christ on earth. And so what is our mission? Our mission is to continue to carry out the works that Jesus did when He was on earth. So in order for us to understand the church's mission, we must understand what the mission of Christ was. And so what was Jesus' mission? Why did our Savior come to earth? One thing is certain, Jesus knew what His mission was. Jesus knew why He had come to earth. Sometimes if you want to make an interesting study, look up all of the verses where Jesus said, "I have come," or "I have not come." And we will begin to see more clearly what the mission of Jesus coming to earth was. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." John chapter 18 and verse 37, upon being questioned by Pilate as to whether or not Jesus was a king, Jesus said, "For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." John 3 verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever perishes, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the 17th verse is one that we seldom look at or quote when we quote John 3 and verse 16. When it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." We had quite a discussion this morning in our Bible class that basically focused on that idea. It's not our purpose to condemn the sinner, but our purpose is to bring them to Jesus. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Matthew 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." So those are ways that Jesus defined His mission. What was Jesus' mission? What was His purpose in coming to earth? Notice that it is all spiritual. It is all redemptive. Jesus came because we were lost. Jesus came not only to teach us the way back to the Father, He came to be that way. How did He accomplish this mission? Well, He showed us the Father. He testified to the truth, which certainly is our need of a Savior. He showed us how to live. He taught us how to serve. He went in search for those who were lost. He called upon sinners to repent, and then He died to purchase our pardon on the cross. Now, wait a minute. Somebody might say that Jesus, wasn't it Jesus' mission to show compassion? To find people who were hurting and to identify people's fleshly needs and fulfill them. Well, it certainly is true that Jesus was a man of great compassion. And when Jesus saw people who were lonely, He befriended them. When He saw those who were sick, He healed them. When He saw the hungry, He fed them. But why? It certainly is true that Jesus was concerned about people's physical needs. For one thing, Genuine love would demand that, but Jesus' concern and attention to men's physical needs was a testimony to his greatest concern, his greatest attention, man was upon man's greatest needs, his spiritual needs, the salvation of his soul. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we read what is probably the closest thing that Jesus said to a mission statement. I don't know whether you've ever worked in a situation where you had to write a mission statement. And that's an interesting thing to do. It shows a lot of times that that a lot of people that are working in a situation don't really understand what the purpose of their job is. And I think maybe that's why sometimes we have that responsibility to write a mission statement. So the closest thing that you can probably see that Jesus said to a mission statement were the words that he read from Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And he applied these words to himself at the very beginning of his ministry on earth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, some people have misunderstood these words that describe Jesus might be a physical perspective, meeting physical needs. They're not. The poor that Jesus preached to were those who were poor in spirit. Those who were brokenhearted were those who were brokenhearted about sin. This really is a parallel between the Beatitudes when Jesus talks about preaching to the poor in spirit, to those who are brokenhearted about sin. The captives that he said that he came to deliver were those who are captive to sin. The blind that he came to bring sight to are those who are spiritually blind. The oppressed are those who are in slavery to Satan and to sin. Now, it's true that Jesus cared, and he did what he could to alleviate men's suffering. But the object, his object has always been to reach a greater need that man has, and that is our need of a Savior. So did Jesus have compassion? Absolutely. But meeting the needs, the physical needs of men, was not Jesus' greatest purpose. The reason for Jesus' miraculous works that he did, for example, is the same reason for which they are recorded. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we are told that many other signs truly did Jesus that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so the miracles, the miraculous works that Jesus performed, although certainly they met physical needs, certainly they express the compassion that Jesus had for those who are suffering. And yet the purpose of the miracles is to persuade us. The purpose of the miracles is to prove who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, and so that believing we might have life in his name. Jesus' greatest compassion has always been for those who are lost. Jesus came not so that we might have a better life on earth. Jesus came so that we might have spiritual life, eternal life in him. And so, what was Jesus' mission? Why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. He came to reveal man, reveal God to man. He came to teach us how to live in harmony with God's will. So what then is the church's mission? What is our purpose? Well, if we are Christ's body, which we are, our mission is to carry out the mission of Jesus, to continue the redemptive work that Jesus began. In our text tonight, in John the 17th chapter, Jesus was nearing the end of his time on earth. He prayed to God about what had been his mission on earth. to glorify God and to bring eternal life to men. What is eternal life? Well, according to verse 3, men possess eternal life when they know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In verse 4, Jesus concluded, I have glorified you on earth and finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, when we think about our life as a Christian, when we think about the mission of the church as the body of Christ, certainly that should be our ambition as well, to bring glory to God and to finish the work that God has given us to do. That would be an amazing epitaph, wouldn't it? If it could be said of us in reality that we have finished the work that God has given us to do. As we evaluate our mission, the church as a body, as a congregation of the Lord's people, can we say with the same assurance that, God, we exist to glorify you on earth? Is that what we are doing? Is that the essence of why we as a church assemble together, as why we are in a community and serving a community? Are we doing everything we can to glorify God on earth, to bring men to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and in knowing Him, find eternal life? And God, we are doing the work that you have given us to do. The mission of the church is really singular, and that is to bring men and keep men in a saved relationship with God. You know, the word mission is a Latin derivative meaning to send. Jesus expressed the church's mission when he sent his disciples into the world. The last words that Jesus recorded in his gospel accounts was the Great Commission. We see the two different expressions of it. One in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And then in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." By looking at the Great Commission, I think we can clearly understand our mission as His church. First of all, we see from these verses that the mission of the church is personal. Go into all the world. I was in school back in the old days when we were taught that the way to learn English was to diagram sentences. I remember trying to show our kids how to diagram sentences when they were in high school, and they were clueless as to why we would even want to waste our time doing that. And yet diagramming sentences is certainly a way for us to understand how the language works. It's our way to understand how language communicates. And when we talk about studying the Scriptures, that's what we are concerned about. We're concerned about how God is communicating to us through His Word. So go into all the world. I could turn this into an English class. What is the subject of go into all the world? What is the subject of go into all the world? You understood. At least that's the way. The word "you" is not there, but it's understood that it is talking about us when it says go into all the world. Well, the problem is I'm not so sure that we have understood that it's our individual, our personal responsibility. I remember now, it's probably been almost 50 years ago. Boy, I hate making statements like that. Brother Ivan Stewart, I don't know if you're familiar with his writings, and he had a book that really rekindled the spirit of evangelism in the church, and he called that book "Go Ye Means Go Me." Anybody remember that book? Being aware that those that being evangelistic is an individual, it's a personal responsibility. Being aware that those who are around us who are outside of Christ are lost. Again, sometimes I think we kind of grow comfortable with the fact that that a majority, perhaps, of the people that we know and interact with are outside of Christ, and they're lost. And because we are Christians, because we have that that message that will save within us, we have that hidden treasure within us. We have a responsibility to share that with those who are lost. It's important that we recognize that whoever I am in a position to have influence on is somebody that that I need to seek to share the gospel with if I've been given that opportunity. I understand the most literal interpretation of this command is as you're going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The church can launch great efforts to go out into the community. We can knock on every door. Certainly, I would say that a lot of us at one time or another have done that exercise, and no one's saying that it shouldn't be done, and I've seen it have some effect, but common sense tells us that it will not be the most effective way, that people are much more likely to speak to someone that they already know, someone that they love, someone that they come in contact with every day. In the course of our relationships with them, they may indicate that they have spiritual concerns. As a matter of fact, developing these opportunities to teach others often does not happen overnight. And sometimes we even make it less effective by pushing the matter when somebody is just seeking to, first of all, see if we're genuine, to see if we really believe in what we claim that we do. But if we have relationships with people that learn to love us and trust us and recognize that we're genuine, then they are much more likely to give us an opportunity. So every Christian must be ready to do his part to share the reason of the hope that is within you as we go about our daily lives. When we truly see the mission of the church, we will understand that it's not just the responsibility of elders or deacons or preachers. The church's mission is my mission. It's a personal thing. It's something that each of us need to engage in, find a way that we can carry out, that we can do the mission of the church. Secondly, the mission of the church is active. Go. Meeting faithfully until Christ comes again is not going to fulfill our mission. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and so must we. Jesus called his first disciples by saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I heard a preacher say one time, God called us to be fishers of men and we're content to be keepers of the aquarium. I thought that was a pretty pointed remark, but one that certainly caused us to think. The kingdom of God, the Lord's church, when it's truly responding to the Lord's command, will have an impact on the world around it. Notice the words that Jesus used to describe his kingdom. He used words like light and salt and leaven. God does not expect the lost to find us. He expects us to find the lost. Look out into the fields. They are already white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of harvest to send forth workers. The scope of the church's mission is worldwide, to the lost of every nation, to every creature. And so I must do what I can do to reach those who are in my world. And I must, whether it be my neighbor or my friend or my loved ones or my family, They are the ones who are closest to me in the world when I go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I must help other Christians to reach out and to evangelize their world as well. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel, to tell men the good news that Jesus saves. Another thing that I've heard in a sermon many years ago that left an impression on me was that we need to tell men what God has done for them before we tell them what they must do. Tell them what God has done. That's the good news. The good news of the gospel is what God has done. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus shed his blood so that we might be saved. Tell men what Jesus has done. That's the good news of the gospel. You know, our mission is to bring men to God through Jesus Christ. It's really not the church's mission to fix the things that are wrong with society. Our mission is to bring men to Jesus who will fix what is wrong with them. And in the process of doing that, then we can have that influence upon society. We could say our world has many problems. We could say, we say it all the time, don't we? We talk about all of the problems in the society that we're living in. Things such as crime and violence, drugs, sexual immorality, broken homes. Or we could recognize the truth, and that is the world has one problem. And that problem is sin. And there is but one answer to that one problem. The solution is Jesus. The reason that the church is to preach the gospel, that's the reason the church is to preach the gospel. The reason that the church is to preach the gospel is because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not baptism. Baptism is man's response to the gospel. The church is not the gospel. The church is the result of man's response to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Until and unless we are making men believers and disciples of Jesus, then we are not fulfilling our mission. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Fifthly, the mission of the church is to baptize. There are many who ignore what Jesus plainly commissioned his disciples to preach. When we first moved and I first started working at Willowbrook as a chaplain, about 5 years ago now, I received a packet of information. I never was really completely certain who had given me that packet, but they told me that they wanted me to distribute it among the people who lived at Willowbrook. And this information, this literature that I was given, sought to show one how to obtain eternal life. Well, the booklet actually stated the proper problem being sin. That's the reason men are in need of salvation. Correctly pointed to Jesus as his atoning sacrifice on the cross to be the source of our salvation. He then encouraged one to believe in Jesus, to submit to Jesus, pray to Jesus, accept Jesus into your heart. And I wonder why, when telling how we are to respond to faith in Jesus, that we're not told simply to do what Jesus said to do. I can't read anywhere where it says to pray for our salvation in Scripture. I can't see anywhere where it says that we are to ask the Lord to come into our heart. But I can read the words of Jesus who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Didn't we say that to preach the gospel was to preach Jesus? Absolutely. But how can we preach Jesus without telling men his will regarding salvation? We cannot preach Jesus, not fully and not faithfully, without mentioning baptism. When you look at the example in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, by the time We get to the next verse. The eunuch was asking to be baptized. Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? We may tell men about Jesus, even demonstrate his love for them in our lives. But if we are not baptizing them, then we are really not saving them. Nor are we being faithful in the mission of the church. Sixthly, the mission of the church is to train those who are saved in living the Christian life. Jesus talks about teach, baptize, and then teach some more, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. One's acceptance of Christ and their obedience to the gospel is just the beginning of the Christian life. It is a birth, and as with any newborn, a Christian must grow in order to survive. He must be strengthened and prepared for the challenges that he will face. He must be instructed on how to serve the Lord. The church must provide opportunities for the training, to be the training ground and the launching pad of the Lord's work. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the role of growing Christians for a growing church. When speaking of the role of elders and preachers and other leaders, he says it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it's the church's responsibility to provide Christians with the opportunity to grow. It is the church's responsibility to help Christians grow to know Jesus, because that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is to know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. And we really don't have eternal life, and we won't have life after this life unless we have come to know Jesus. I think I just went out, didn't I? Or have I been out the whole time? Can you hear me? Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. So it is our responsibility to provide every Christian with the opportunity to grow. We need to be a place where Christians are trained and then given an opportunity to serve by being given a ministry, a job to do. Towards fulfilling the mission of the church. I really believe that every activity, every work that the church is involved in should in some way contribute to our mission of glorifying God by bringing men and women into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so if we feed someone who is hungry, or if we visit the elderly, or if we provide social activities for young people, or training for young parents, if we work to strengthen homes and improve marriages, in all of these things, it is a part of our mission to strengthen Christians and to make them prepared so that they can ultimately be sent out, making every Christian a part of the church's mission of seeking and saving the lost. Well, finally, the mission of the church is to live with Jesus. Jesus said, "And lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age." How can we know that the church is being faithful to its mission? Well, when we have a unity of the faith. The Lord's church should not be filled with controversial types of theories and things upon which we disagree, because it is so easy for us to come to an understanding of Scripture if we will make it our guide, if we will simply follow what the Lord says, then we can have unity, that we can have a unity of the faith. And there's nothing more discouraging than to be a part of a church where the members don't seem to agree on what the faith is, where the members of the church should be the ones who are the most converted, the most committed to follow the teachings of Jesus. And And really the teachings of Jesus, certainly I'm not saying that everything, there's not anything in the Scripture that's difficult to understand, but the essential parts of what the Lord requires of us in our lives is something upon which we can agree. And so we can know that the church is being faithful to its mission when we have unity of the faith, when we know God, and when we are growing, when we are becoming like Jesus to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The number on an attendance board may show that we're growing. But what does the Lord look for when he looks for growth? He is looking for Christian men and women who are growing to be like Jesus. Because that is the way he measures growth. The growth of the church is a spiritual measure. Till we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When will our mission be complete? When the fellowship that we have both with God and with one another will be translated from this life to the next. Our mission as Christ's body on earth will not be complete until we go to heaven and we take as many others with us as we can. And so that's what the church is about. That's the mission. Our mission is to do the work that Jesus began. And won't it be a wonderful thing to see one another in heaven? And that will be certainly a reward within itself and an indication that we have been doing the work that the Lord has given us to do. And so that's the reason we never bring a service to a close without extending an opportunity for anyone who may have a desire to draw closer to God, be obedient to the gospel, receive the strength and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our time to be together. This is our time to grow closer to one another and to grow closer to God. And that's why we generally select a song. And if there's anyone this evening who has this desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.